Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Well, good morning, Gospel Church. We hope you guys are doing great. It is great to see you. Great to be gathered with you this morning. If we have not met, my name is Chandler, and I'm the interim pastor here at the Gospel Church. And today, we are excited to have a special guest with us. This is Brandon Kennedy. He is a dear friend of mine, and he has traveled in from Knoxville, Tennessee, and over the years, he's been a partner in ministry from afar and up close, and he traveled in, as I said, from Knoxville, where he serves on staff at Shoreline Church, where he is the pastor of Next Gen and Leadership Development. So we are excited for him to continue on in our series, We Receive, and he's going to open up God's Word and look at what it means for us in the second week of Advent to receive peace. So if you guys will, give a warm welcome to Brandon Kennedy this morning.
I heard a very faint woo when we said Knoxville from this side of the room. So let's just be stronger with that next time, okay? Just be like give it like a really good like woo. There we go. Yeah. All right. I am from East Tennessee. I actually grew up near Dollywood. For those of you who don't know where Sevierville is. And so we would say yeehaw. So that was just saying like, you know, let's just be strong with that. But I am grateful to be with you this morning. Chandler was very, very kind to ask me would I want to come, and I said absolutely. And if you guys are wondering, what in the world does that title mean? I still don't know, okay? But I am grateful to be with you. The one thing that I've noticed about December is there's a lot of different emotions and feelings about December. On one end, have you ever thought about this? On one hand, if you say over here, there's a continuum, like if Christmas is in the middle, all right, and there's this kind of like no man's land, like you don't have any thoughts or opinions, nothing negative or positive, you're just kind of in the middle, which is where I find myself, okay? But you have over here, let's just say you have kind of the Scrooges, right? Or maybe, you know, you call them the Grinch, right? If it's, some of you, I can see elbows starting to nod. Don't do that just yet. But if you feel like Christmas, like you're over here, that's okay, all right? But over here, you remember the middle, kind of just sitting there like nicely in the middle, not causing any waves or like disruption. And then over here, you have the Buddy the Elf or Clark Griswold, right? Where you say, Christmas is my what? Favorite, right? And I love singing. That's like in the North Pole, right? That's my favorite scene of Buddy the Elf is like, there's no singing. Yes, there is. No, there's not. Yes, there is. Like, that's my favorite part. I don't know if that's yours, y'all's. But in my home, my wife, her name is Beth. If you could put us on the continuum, she would think that I'm over here closer to the Grinch, and she is far over here to Buddy the Elf. Now, I did not call her an elf, so don't you guys like tell her I said that. But to paint the picture better, this was 2 years ago, and I think I was watching a football game, and she was upstairs working on something, and she sent me this text. She has all of these ideas every year around Christmas because my wife, remember, Christmas is her favorite. She loves everything about Christmas. She loves everything peppermint. I love my wife's baking, but she like decides to put peppermint on everything and in anything. So maybe you guys are like that. Maybe you love peppermint. I heard that this is like peppermint season. Like this is a new like kind of takeover. On top of that, she loves creating experiences for our family. And 2 years ago, she sent me this text, and I'm downstairs. Remember, I'm in the middle. I'm not a Grinch, but I'm in the middle. And she said, hey, babe, I'm so excited about this season. We're going to Dollywood. We're going to Polar Express. We're doing all these things. And she goes, what if we went to Home Depot tomorrow and bought the 8-foot inflatable Frosty, Rudolph, and Santa? And my response was, no way. And then her response was, but it's for our girls, which is a low blow, right? That's like, that's not cool. So we give her an A for effort, but I kind of want to stay right there in the middle. And so maybe you are like my wife. Christmas is your favorite. You believe they're singing in the North Pole. All of these things. You're Buddy the Elf. Or maybe you're the Clark Griswold, right? That you want to light everything up and shut down the power grid of Nashville. Maybe that's you. Or maybe, just maybe, you might be kind of towards the Grinch, which we'll pray for you if that's you, okay? And maybe you're in the middle like me, that you're just kind of not, you're not like, yes, I want to create experiences, but like, I don't hate Christmas. I just kind of sit there in the middle. And by the way, this is a tangent. I just want to, I saw one of my friends I met in the back in guest services. You, yes, the green shirt. I can't remember your name, but you changed my life today. By the way, shout out to Connections and Guest Services. You guys have something that I've never experienced before. Hot cinnamon black tea. That changed my life. And so if you are like, I don't know about this, try it, okay? Hot cinnamon. It's like a hot tamale in warm tea. It's glorious, okay? I'm still thinking about it. So thank you. Shout out to you. All right. So back to the point. When we think about Christmas, we can find ourselves all over the map. We can find ourselves like the Grinch, or we can find ourselves like Buddy the Elf, or maybe you're just somewhere in the middle. And I think at times we can find these camps and we can get lost in all of the hustle and bustle, right? That at times our perspective or our focus can be focused on different things. And I think that's why it's so important for a church to like center itself around Advent. Because Advent is this season of recalibrating. It's this season of refocusing our hearts and our minds towards the celebration of Christ's first coming. Because if we're not careful, we can easily be swept away, right? We would agree that we can easily be swept away by all these different things. And then on the second Sunday of Advent, we celebrate this word, peace. I don't know if what peace means to you, but I've heard it said that peace is this peace in Christ that passes understanding. But my question is, what does that even mean? What does it mean in this season for us to have a peace that passes understanding? What does it mean for us to have peace? Because maybe, just maybe, when you enter into the Christmas season, maybe you're the reason you're a Grinch, okay? Which my wife's called me a Grinch, so we can relate, okay? Maybe it's because you've experienced pain. Remember the story of the Grinch? The reason his heart shrunk two sizes too small was because there was a pain at Christmas. Maybe that's it. Or maybe you find yourself on the other category and you get swept away by the pageantry and the presents and everything around that you think that is the peace of Christmas, but you just kind of miss the mark. You see, Jesus says in John 16:33, he tells his disciples, I have told you these things. He's ending this discourse with them. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And the next sentence, you will have suffering in this world. He says, be courageous. I have conquered the world. Some translations translate the be courageous as to take heart, this imperative, to take heart because I have overcome or I have conquered the world. So regardless of where you find yourself, today I want us to kind of recenter and calibrate ourselves around the truth of peace today. That Jesus has come to give us peace, and we have peace in him. And I can tell you, as I prepared this message, as I looked at John 16:33, this idea that we have peace in Christ, I don't know about you, but I needed that truth. Because I can feel everything. I can feel in the world that when Jesus says that you will have suffering in this world, when we enter into this Christmas season, I can feel the suffering in the world. I can feel the chaos and the brokenness. Things are not as they're supposed to be. There could be loss. Families are divided. All of these things that are happening in our chaotic, crazy world, at times we just want peace. Last week, I was helping lead an event for our college and young adult ministry. And in this event, we went downtown. We were doing a bowling event, and it's just kind of this kind of the end of semester. I want to celebrate them. And I went around, and I love asking like questions. I like to be really interested in what would people do if. So I would go around and I asked, what would you do if you had an infinite amount of money? It's a great question. What would you do, or what would you buy? And one of our leaders said, I would buy world peace. And so there's something in all of our hearts, and that wasn't just like a a cute answer, but truthfully, that was what was in her heart. And there is something about us that at times, in the middle of that suffering, we're reminded, this is not what it's supposed to be like. That there's supposed to be peace. And there's a yearning in my heart and your heart that there is peace. But at times, we don't have it. At peace, we don't have it because we're trying to figure out this crazy thing that we're a young family, trying to figure out kids, or maybe you are a married couple trying to, on your road to start a family, and nothing makes sense. Or maybe in your family, there's chaos and brokenness, and you're just wanting a peace. And that's where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves in this tension moment that where is this peace? And where I would like to take us today is to take us back to remind us of a story of old, a story of that really first Christmas that we were introduced to maybe when you were younger or maybe older if you're new to Christianity, that is found in Luke 2. You see, in Luke 2, we are told of the very, very first Christmas long, long ago. And I think in this story, it tells us how we can have the peace. How can we have a peace that potentially passes understanding? What does it mean that Jesus has said these things to us, that in him we may have peace? And so as we begin to look at Advent and we're looking at this idea of peace, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And the thing about this story is I want to set up is that in this story, you're going to come in contact with characters, places, and people that you wouldn't think or could imagine. You see, this story that we get swept away in all these different things is we forget that this story is written better and created better than you or I could ever imagine. It involves people we wouldn't pick. It involves a place that we would overlook. And this is why this Christmas story is so important for us today. So let's look at verse 2, or in Luke 2, starting in verse 1, it says this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. Now, let's just stop there. I'm going to walk through this passage. I'm not going to read a whole passage and just talk. I'm going to just walk us through this, okay? So just kind of follow along with me this morning. So when we look at this, in those days went out from Caesar Augustus that a decree went out. The whole empire or the whole known world should be registered. Well, who is Caesar Augustus? Well, this is a historical figure. This is the very, very first character we see in our story. And in fact, if I told you, would you believe me that the Christmas story in Luke 2 is actually a tale of two kings? A tale of two kings that offer and promise different things in different kingdoms with different realities. A tale of two kings. So the first king we see is Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus is a historical figure. And in this moment in verse 1, this was kind of be, if you've heard the term, that he's just kind of flexing his power, his muscles. This is what Caesar Augustus is doing. I'm going to make the whole known world be registered through a census. And so in verse 2, it says, this first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, that's just a kind of a time marker. Like, what is happening? This is a time marker. But I want you to think about why the importance of a registration. Now, there is something about the Roman Empire that we need to be reminded of in the sense that this is the background and the backstory of when the narrative of that first Christmas is taking place. This is all this is happening at this right time. Now, why would they need a registration? Why would Caesar Augustus want a registration? There's a few reasons. Number one is you think about the Roman Empire. They were this massive army that went along with the Roman Empire. They had legions. You've heard the Roman Legion, that they had this army scattered throughout the known world. And wherever they conquered, guess what? They added to their force. And so a purpose of a registration or a census would be to find out how many fighting fit men do we have in this town or throughout our empire. So they wanted to know, how many fighting men do we actually have? And then the next other reason is, you know, government's always government. It's always what? About the money. And this was for taxation. And they were wanting for taxes purposes. Now, the reason for taxation was that the Roman Empire provided perks throughout the known world. Whoever was in the Roman Empire, right? You had perks. And one of those perks was what they called in Western Civ, if you like history, you can tell that I do, that it's called the Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace. And that's the very first thing that we see about this king named Caesar Augustus, and that his kingdom offered a reality called peace, which is interesting because that's what we all want. We want a peace. But how was this peace kept? It was kept through force. It was kept through an army, the Roman Legion, that was scattered throughout the known world. On top of that, not only did they have this peace that they gave, this perk, the next perk is, you think about this, they built roads. They built infrastructure like no other empire ever has before. Think about this. In the Roman Empire, during their heyday, they built over 50,000 miles of roads. Think about that just for a moment. 50,000 miles. We're not talking about a few hundred miles. 50,000 miles. To this day, you can still go walk on those said roads. They built them right. We would be lucky to make it through I-40 this winter from the potholes. How in the world, with all of our technologies, we can't pave a road? But they built 50,000 miles of roads that you can still walk on today that are good. It doesn't make any sense. So they provided all of these perks. And we see all of this taking place. And this is the backdrop. This is the importance of the setting that Dr. Luke is writing in this gospel. He wants to set up a framework for us to see the Christmas story through a different lens. Because when the people of this day would read this gospel, they would know all these facts. They would know who Caesar Augustus is. In fact, they would know something special about Caesar Augustus, that the title Augustus is actually not his name. He was actually known as Octavian Caesar. But Augustus was given to him by the Senate because he was this impressive leader with these uncanny natural abilities to lead. And the title of Augustus means favored one or majestic one. And so I want you to think through this, that Augustus was named this majestic one, this honored one. And in fact, on some of the inscriptions in the Roman Empire that you can still find, that they called Augustus, Caesar Augustus, the savior of the world. Stop and think about this for a moment. About the intrigue of this story, the background, that the first king we see in this story is giving the title of the majestic one or the honored one. He is the ruler of the known world, and he has delivered a peace through force and has been regarded the savior of the world. And that is what we see in the very first two verses. And so let's continue. It says this in verse 3, "So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town." Now, the importance of this is not only in this registration of the census that Caesar Augustus delivered or decreed. He said that you need to go and be registered. Now, on top of that, it is believed that the elders in Israel, the Jews, that they added a potential stipulation that you need to be registered in your hometown. And that is why we see that there was a trek made in Luke 2. That's why we see Joseph and Mary making a 90-mile trek from Galilee to Bethlehem. Now, I want you to think about this. At this moment, that journey from Galilee and Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 90 miles. And Mary is making this journey in her last trimester. Where's Allison? I saw her earlier. You would not want to walk 90 miles right now. No way. Like, and this was not like an easy journey. Like, we think about, oh, we're going to go down to Bethlehem. That's easy if we want to hop in our cars or take a bus tour, right? We have air conditioning, all this thing. This was a 90-mile hike that was dangerous. The potential for harm and death was greatly at risk for them. But Joseph and Mary had to make the trek to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph has his lineage through King David. And this is the reason they ended up in Bethlehem. And so I want you to think about all of these things happening. This is our very first point, that at this moment in the first three verses we see in Luke 2 is we see God's handiwork behind the scenes. It is believed in Malachi, between Malachi and the New Testament, that God went silent for over 400 years. And what we actually see is God is not silent, that he was working in the silence. He was working behind the scenes, that he was raising up an empire, raising up a leader named Caesar Augustus to build all of these roads, to build the infrastructure. And at the right time, God's arrangement is seen in this text. That's the very first point. As we kind of look through here, there's going to be some markers that I'm going to kind of point out. And God's arrangement in all of this, not only was there a registration given by the Roman Empire, but then there was an added stipulation from the Jews to go to your hometown. And this is God's arrangement that you see even in Micah 5:2, this fulfillment of the prophecy. Bethlehem, you are small among the clans of Judah, but one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity or from ancient of days. And that's what Micah 5:2 is saying, that there is going to be this ruler that is going to come out of Bethlehem. And all of this is kind of coming to fruition just at the right time. And this is God's arrangement in the text. You see, Caesar thought he was organizing the purpose of his kingdom, this kingdom that was defined by roads, an army, and a force piece. But God was behind all of those events, orchestrating all the events for his purpose, that his kingdom would be about redemption and freedom and peace. And church, I would just want to remind you, don't ever overlook or forget the fact that God is always at work behind the scenes, that God is working in our waiting, that God is working behind all the chaos that we cannot see or even fathom. But why did God do all this? What was the point of this divine setup, if we could say it that way? You see, it goes back to a much earlier war. It goes back to a much earlier time. The reason this divine setup, it was initiated in Genesis 3. Because if we went back to Genesis 3, we would see that God was providing a plan of peace through Jesus that he promised in Genesis 3:15. A lot of times, a lot of scholars, theologians would say Genesis 3:15 is known as the very first gospel. That God promised there is going to be someone to overthrow Satan and his schemes and restore creation to God's intended peace. And so when we think about Genesis, we think about the garden and the fact that God dwelt with man and communed with them. And that was this garden, is in Garden of Eden, is this picture of where God and man connected and had relationship, and there was peace, and everything was provided for them. But in Genesis 3, we see something happened. We see that Genesis 3 is this moment where creation was fractured, where creation was spun into chaos because of sin that entered into the world. And that broke God's good design. And so we have to recognize that when we are on this side of eternity, we are in an unending war of kingdoms. Remember, this Christmas story is a tale of two kings promising two different purposes and two different realities. And we see all of this coming to fruition. And the reason all of the world was broken into chaos is because they broke the king's loving boundaries. And what did Adam and Eve seek? They were seeking authority. They were seeking self-rule. They were seeking kingship. And they thought, if we had that, we would still have everything else and everything would be okay. And we see in Scripture that is sadly the case. And so when we read a text like Micah 5:2, it says, one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. This is a prophecy of Jesus. And so we see God arranging all of this at the right time. And then we see in Luke 2, chapter 4, it says, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room. Or other translations, there's no room for them left in the inn. There was no guest room available for them. This always amazed me, this picture of the nativity. At this moment, the birth of Christ, Christ has entered into this world. And we see not only God's arrangement of all these events, but we see right here, this is God's arrival on the scene. That at this moment, as we celebrate Advent, as we look this month at those candles and we think about what are we celebrating, we're celebrating hope, we're celebrating peace, we're celebrating joy, and we're celebrating love. All of those truths were made into flesh, embodied into a baby, laid into a manger. And this is where we see our second king. I want you to think about these events, that there was no room left for them. Now, again, remember, we find ourselves in all different categories or perspectives when it comes to Christmas. And there's always that one person in the family that when they see a nativity set, they think, that's wrong. That's not right. I'm that person, okay? That's why I get called the Grinch. And especially in my mother-in-law's house, I love doing this because she has nativities in every room. I will typically go to those nativity sets and grab the wise men and put them on the other side of the house because historically they're not there, okay? I'm just saying that. On top of that, even yesterday, I'm picking up my children from them in the morning. And she looked at this little nativity set that she had for the girls. And she said, who moved the wise men? I just kind of was quiet. And I was like, you know who did it. And I was like, they're not there. And so I moved them to the other side of the room, right? But this picture, I don't want us to kind of lose the moment in Luke 2 in these verses. I don't want us to kind of just automatically think of these classic nativity sets, right? I mean, yes, Jesus was born amongst the animals in this stable. It could have been a courtyard. It was most likely a cave. But also the fact that Jesus was tightly clothed and placed in a manger. And oftentimes we think this manger, it is a feeding trough, but it's not this wooden box. It's actually this piece of stone that was hewn out, that was carved out to place food in. And I don't think any new mother, after giving birth, thinks, you know, a feeding trough would be a good place for my child, right? None of us think that. To think about where they placed him. And I want you to think about, again, these two kings, that Caesar is resting in a palace bed, but the God, clothed in flesh, the Messiah, was resting in a manger. And our story doesn't end there. It pauses here. At the courtyard, in the stable, in the manger. And it quickly moves to the outskirts. It quickly moves to the outskirts, of Bethlehem. Now, it says in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. Now, again, remember how I told you, this Christmas tale involves people we wouldn't expect. And then the very first thing we see is the shepherds are the people we wouldn't expect to be there. Why are they mentioned? Because the shepherds are on the outskirts. The shepherds are the least likely of people because of their uncleanliness. They're outside the town of Bethlehem. They're not worthy to be in the king's court. They'd have to clean themselves up. Not only that, they're out in the wilderness all the time. They don't have a ton of interaction. They probably talk to sheep and goats, right? Anybody grown up on a farm, you probably find yourself talking to them sometimes. I have. I grew up on a farm. So now you're judging me, and that's not nice. But I want you to think about the setting of this. It's almost like we're in the middle of Bethlehem, and they're moved to the courtyard or to a cave to give birth. And then quickly, Luke writes, and it's immediately to the outskirts of town, to the shepherds. And I'm like, what's he doing? Well, he's setting the stage not only for, you know, we see that God's arrangement of all these events. We see not only that, we see that his arrival, but finally, we see an announcement being made. Now, for announcements, let's say this. Announcements, if we can think back to when we were younger in school, when we were in high school, let's just pretend we're all in high school again, and the announcements would come on. Students, there's a special announcement, right? It disrupts the day, right? It always makes these things more chaotic. And when you give an announcement, it means things are changing. And I had a chance to share one announcement that changed my life forever. And I think we have a picture that we're going to put on the walls behind me. And you see this and you're wondering, okay, that's Brandon. That's probably about 30 pounds heavier. Okay, yep, you can judge me there. But you're like, why are they holding three outfits? My wife and I, part of our story is that we struggled to start a family. And we battled and went through infertility for many years. And all of these things in our lives was coming to this hedge. And we were going through all these doctor visits. And all of a sudden, in September of 2015, we found out that we were pregnant with triplets. Yes, that's what I said. And this is an announcement unlike any other. To just put a picture on Facebook and say, then there were five. We went from two to five, okay? There was no chance for man or zone coverage, okay? It was just survive, all right? But announcements mean something. And I want us to pay attention to this announcement in the text. Let's keep on reading. We see these shepherds. In verse 9, it says, then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. That's normal. I don't know how normal it is for us to just naturally just interact with angelic beings, right? I would be terrified. It's not like, hey, what's up? You don't have a casual conversation with them, okay? So typically when we see angels in the text, what's the very next word from them? Do not be afraid. Look at verse 10. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And today I want us to just pause there just for a moment. This idea that there is good news. That's the word for the gospel. You could read this. I proclaim to you a gospel of great joy. But we see this good news is in a verbal form. And so this gospel, it has an action to it. And what is it that God is announcing? That he is announcing this. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. Remember, a tale of two kings. The first king we see, he is believed to be an honored one, to be the Savior of the world, who is giving a peace. But we see a different king in this moment. We see a different king that says in verse 11 that he is today in the city of David a Savior. He was a Savior born who is the Messiah, who is the Christ, and he is the Lord. And the remarkable thing is that in this text, we see it shift again. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. It says, suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel that showed up, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest heaven. And it says, and peace on earth to people he favors. And so today, as we talk about our last point, that this is God's action. We've seen God arrange all of these events. We see his arrival. And we see the announcement, this announcement of this king coming. And then we see God's action. And what's going to be the action is that this baby born in a manger, placed in this stone, is ultimately going to die a death that you and I should die, and then placed into another cave with another stone sealing it over. The picture of the gospel is booked in Luke 2. We see that this is God's promised plan of peace and is going to come through the person and work of Jesus. And so in Luke 2, we see a king who thinks he has all the authority in the world, that he declares a census to find out how many fighting men, and talk about this Pax Romana, the Roman peace, that he's this majestic one given this rule. But then we see the king number two, King Jesus, born in a manger as a conquering king. And he came not just for the special or the elite. He came for all. he would bring a peace through his death. And this death of this king would restore all of creation. But what is fascinating about this moment, I'm going to invite the band to come back up as we kind of wrap up today. What is fascinating about this moment is that in typical stories about kings, is that when a king dies, the story ends. The story moves on. But the story does not move on with this king. You see, this arrangement of these events, the arrival of Jesus, the announcement of the angels declare that Jesus is our king, and in his kingship, we will have a salvation. And this salvation will give us something greater than we ever could think or imagine. And it would be peace with God the Father. If we think about the story of Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, there was peace and there wasn't peace in Genesis 3. And God was orchestrating all of this to come to this moment to give us peace with the Father. And so quickly, I want you to turn back to verse 11. I want you to look at this. There's three movements in verse 11 I want to highlight. It says, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you. Church, hear me. In that Christmas story, there was a Savior born for you. That in the chaos and the brokenness that you feel at this moment, potentially, there's a Savior for you. The hardest thing for us to ever understand is that God loves you. The most simple yet complex theological statement is God loves you. And church, hear me. This is God's action here in the text. He loved you so much, he sent his son for you. In the most unlikely of ways to restore your brokenness, the chaos, and to give you a peace. Not only is he your Savior, he is your Christ, and he grants us peace. He intercedes on our behalf. It is through his kingly death on a cross that he made the wrath of God disappear and brought us peace with the Father again. So that relationship of heaven and earth could come back together. And not only is he the Messiah, the Christ, he is the Lord. And in this Lord, Lord is capitalized here, meaning that he has a positional power, that in him there is a future hope for all of us, guaranteed because of this king would die a death for us. So when we come back full circle to John 16:33. I believe Luke 2 changes us today. Because of John 16:33, Jesus tells his disciples, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because you know what? We will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. Take heart. I have conquered the world. So how does this apply to us in this moment? I want you to remember, church, this truth. Peace can only be found in the person and work of Jesus. Peace can only be found in the person and work of Jesus. And how does this apply? This came to me as we were singing our last song. You heard me say at the beginning that at times in church we have this language that says, a peace that passes understanding. I want to describe that better, because I don't think that fully gives us understanding. When we talk about peace that can only be found in the person and work of Jesus, that peace is something that comforts us beyond understanding. Not passes understanding, comforts you and I beyond understanding. Meaning, when you're walking through hardship, and you say, I have hope, I have peace, I have joy, I have love, and that's because of King Jesus. That doesn't make sense to a known world that we live in. That doesn't make sense to the outside world. To say we have peace in chaotic times, what do you mean? It's this comfort I have, this stillness that I know that God is there. When you're walking through hardship as a family, you can have peace because that peace comforts you beyond understanding. When your family is divided on issues, there is peace, Christian. When you are walking through the busyness of season, you think, if I just get through the next week or the next month, then I will have peace. No, in your busyness, Jesus is your peace. And maybe you're a young family trying to start a family or trying to figure these things out. In the middle of the hustle and bustle of chaos, in the middle of pain, there is peace. So church, I want you to remember that peace can only be found person and work of Jesus.